Sunday Evangelium with Father Marcus Holden on the 32nd Sunday of the year.
This one's about death and judgment. When was the last time you heard a sermon on that? Many people think that death is a sub-department of the NHS. It's so easy to put death into a box, to compartmentalise it. It's safer that way, isn't it? This disengagement with death is peculiarly modern. It represents, I think, a lack of authenticity. Our ancestors were more realistic. They were captivated by the drama of salvation, by the relative insignificance of time in comparison with eternity. Just because we have a double life expectancy in comparison to most stages in history shouldn't make us any less aware of our mortality. But it does give us an opportunity for greater self-deception. It's interesting that whenever I have invited questions from primary school children, ask me whatever you want, they almost invariably ask about destiny, eternity, and the soul. Children are realists, and in this, as in many other things, we're called to imitate their transparency. We still do not know the day nor the hour, but infallibly, let's face it, each one of us here will die. It's one of the few things we can say with certainty. I remember once going into the famous Capuchin church in Rome, where there, in the crypt there is a series of meditations on death with the bodies of the Franciscan friars, and a friar in the final chapel holding up an hourglass made with bones, with the dust of time flowing through it, has an inscription around his neck saying, "What you are now, I once was. What I am now, you shall be." These aren't tricks to scare us, like a horror movie or a ghost story. They're meditations on death to help us to be authentic, realistic. November is a month to contemplate our mortality and the last things. What is death? Death is the cessation of life in this world, the moment when the soul and body part. Life leaves the body. We don't know scientifically, philosophically, when death actually occurs. It may be a few hours after the heart stops beating. That's why the priest is able to anoint someone for a while, even after a person stops breathing. It's the moment when our assets are frozen, our spiritual assets, when all opportunity for good or ill is over. The title page, as C.S. Lewis once said, of what we shall be forever has been written. There are no further lives. There is no reincarnation. As the scripture says, after death comes judgment. If we die before Christ coming again, we have an immediate judgment which is based upon whether we are in a state of grace, God's friendship, or not. At the end of time, we believe Christ will come again in a way we do not fully understand, and he will raise our mortal bodies in a way we know not, for the final judgment, when all things will be settled for all people. This is a matter concerning our gospel too. The coming of the bridegroom stands in a real sense for the coming of Christ at the end of time. We are like the bridesmaids waiting. The oil is like the state of grace, a light in our souls, reminding us of that light that was lit at our baptism. We have the oil ready. That is the state of grace. And if we meet the Lord in that state, we will be saved, even if we need perfecting and forgiving for lesser faults. This is what makes the five bridesmaids wise. The point of the gospel is for a self-examination, to avoid being like the five unwise bridesmaids. But we're not to judge who's in or out, that we can't know. How then should we react to this material, this teaching about death and judgment? There are two false moves, common and fortunate responses to all this stuff. On the one hand, a paralyzing fear, and on the other, a glib optimism. They're both wrong. Whole peoples and whole periods of time can move in one direction or the other. Perhaps in our grandparents' time there was too much fear, which paralyze love and true desire for the good, for its own sake. Death and judgment were like an axe ready to fall. Perhaps today we have wandered into the opposite era of glib optimism, not caring about these matters, living as if this world were everything. Both attitudes are wrong. I think our gospel gives us insight here too. The foolish bridesmaids demonstrate the glib carelessness and then fear once they realize what is at stake. The wise bridesmaids demonstrate joy and desire at the Lord's coming, even in anticipation. The judgment is the coming of our friend, the bridegroom we know. We are the guests, the intimates. At the end of time, our judge comes as our liberator and the one in whom we rise. A serious realism is needed, but not fear, no. Death like this was never God's intention. It's the result of human sin and waywardness. Christ, by dying in love for us and rising again, has turned everything around. Death is now the passage to life. Our second reading from Thessalonians from St. Paul, which is one of the earliest Christian texts in existence, perhaps the earliest, gives hope in this area too. Our loved ones who have died in Christ will rise again in Christ. He will say elsewhere, neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Death, while remaining momentous and awe-filled, is also a grand entrance into the great eternal wedding feast, to the nuptials with God for whom we are made. We're not here to live with a depressive knowledge and acceptance of impending doom. No, for me to live is Christ, and death is gain. If only we had the faith to see this and to hold it as a reality, then everything would change for us. Wisdom in this area is like walking a tightrope between that paralyzing fear and glib optimism, presumption. Our Lord in his preaching constantly holds these two messages together. He always warns and speaks of urgency, but so many, many times he also says, do not be afraid. In our liturgy, we hear the words, we wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Saviour. Not we get careless in joy, nor we wait with trembling, but we wait with joyful hope. Hold these things together. I'll leave you with the example of one of my favourite saints, John Bosco, who used to walk on a tightrope to entertain his friends before he told them about God and taught them to pray. And he learnt a lesson on that tightrope, which can help us. My secret, my childhood secret, he said, look straight ahead of you, neither to the right nor to the left, nor at the void beneath your feet. Look straight ahead of you, with your mind turned to the Lord.